Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the life of Abraham, reading in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and we read from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. The book of Genesis, chapter 18, we begin to read at verse 16, but I remind you that in the first verse of the chapter it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day." And then we are told the story of how there was a conversation between the Lord and Abraham concerning a number of different things, not least the future of his family life. And then we take up the story at verse 16. "Then the men, the two angel men who accompanied the Lord, then the men set out from there, and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great,'" that could be the protest of heaven against the wickedness of the earth, or it could read, "because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great," and that cry reaching to heaven, "and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry which has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men, the angel messengers, turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Some translations have it, "The men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but the Lord still stood before Abraham. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Wilt thou indeed destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou then destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom, that terrible place, 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole wicked place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking, wilt thou destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again Abraham spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Then he said, "Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, And I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord, notice it doesn't say that Abraham went his way. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. In some ways the psalm and the hymns today have said it all, but we better say it again, because sometimes we are so slow to learn, and we need to be told, oh, so often, that we have a God who hears and answers prayer. There is a marvelous summary of Abraham's life of faith in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews in verses 8, 9, and 10, where it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city whose builder and maker is God. And that brief summary of Abraham's life of faith simply ignores all the man's faults and failures, and says that when God called, Abraham went. And having once started the journey, he kept on going with God. And there never seems to have been a time when Abraham was tempted or wanted to go back to his old life in Ur of the Chaldees, which life was essentially a life without God. And the story of Abraham that we've been studying Sunday morning by Sunday morning, we started in chapter 12 and we're now in chapter 18, is obviously an ongoing story. And as we have traced and studied the story, we have seen various crisis points in Abraham's life of faith. And we have seen Abraham learning from his failures. And that was a rather painful process, and on occasions it took rather a long time before he actually learned the lesson that he needed to learn. But then again, if Abraham learned from his failures, we find him also learning from the faithfulness of God. And I think this was something that staggered Abraham. That in a sense, no matter what Abraham did, God stayed faithful to him. And we find also Abraham learning to know God, and learning to be sure of God, even when he was baffled by circumstances, and even when circumstances seemed to contradict what God was saying. Just the other Sunday morning, we were studying it. God said to Abraham and to Sarah, both well on in old age, you're going to have a child by a natural process. And everything seemed to say that that couldn't be. But you see, Abraham believed God because he had learned to be sure of God, even when baffled by circumstances. And now we come in the second half of chapter 18 of the story in the book of Genesis to what I think we should regard as a vital part of the life of faith. We find Abraham a man of prayer. And I believe that this is something that Abraham had been being prepared for, even though he may not have realized that he was being prepared to be a great intercessor. And so our subject this morning is prayer. And prayer as a vital part of the life of faith. Of course, as we've gone through these chapters in the story, we have seen that prayer played a part in Abraham's life on a number of different occasions. We were told that Abraham came to a certain place after a certain set of circumstances, and there he built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. And that's a great thing to do, really. Although we don't need to go into stone and lime or wood or anything else to build an altar, we can make a place for meeting with God and for calling upon the name of the Lord. But what we come to here in the second half of chapter 18 is what we would call intercessory prayer. Praying for others. Not praying for ourselves, but praying for others. This is what Abraham's doing here. Praying for others and for a whole situation of tremendous danger. We read in the story that the outcry of the wickedness of these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three of the five cities of the plain, The cry of that wickedness had reached the very throne of God, and God had come down to see, to investigate, and to work judgment. And the whole issue hinged on Abraham's prayer. We'll refer to the verse later on, if not twice in the rest of the sermon. The verse in the next chapter, chapter 19, at verse 29, where we read this: "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow." The whole situation hinged on Abraham's prayer. Now, if you read this passage carefully from verse 16 of chapter 18 down to the end, and I tried to read it with some feeling and understanding earlier in the service, I think you will see a number of quite important things. You will see, following on the theme of that last hymn of how we can approach the mercy seat, you see in the story that Abraham was quite confident that he could speak to God. Now that's very important. Not just for Abraham, but for you and for me. Abraham was quite confident that he could speak to God, and that he had been invited to speak to God, because as I pointed out in verse 22 when I read it, and the footnote, if I remember rightly, is in the New International Version footnote: God stood before Abraham. It wasn't in a sense so much that Abraham went to God and said, "God, can I speak to you about something?" It was God who went to Abraham and said, "Now, Abraham, you've got something to say, haven't you?" Now, I find that a tremendous encouragement to pray. And if you read the story carefully, you will see also that Abraham spoke with boldness. Oh yes, there was reverence, these marvelous verses where he said, "Now Lord, I don't want to be presumptuous at all, but let me ask again and again and again." He spoke to God with boldness. And of course that is what the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. And we need to be reminded of that. God doesn't want his children to come abjectly. No child should go to a real father with a cringing feeling that there's a possibility that they might just be swept away, although granted there are fathers who do that kind of thing, but not our Heavenly Father. And Abraham spoke with boldness. And again, if you read the passage from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter, you will see that Abraham was confident in and sure about the character and the righteousness of God. And therefore he was a God who could be trusted even when you can't understand what he's doing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There's almost a slight note of rebuke from Abraham, although I'm sure he didn't mean it like that in verse 25. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. Lord, you can't do that kind of thing. What would people say? Are you wondering if that's biblical? Go on to the story of Moses. And Moses said to God, now God, you've got to do this because if you don't, people will say their God wasn't able to save them and keep them. Far be it from thee to do such a thing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that? It's almost Abraham, now God, I'm reminding you of who you are and what your character is and what your position is. And of course, we all need to be reminded in the course of the week of who we are and what we are and what our position is. We're out into the world as representatives of God. Now there's a whole lot of things that you can't do that if you're a representative of God. And Abraham is confident and sure about the character of God and the righteousness of God, and he almost challenges God in respect of his dealings with society in terms of judgment. And of course the general atmosphere in our own day and generation is quite appalled at the thought that God might judge. But when you read through this prayer, you see further that Abraham was unsure and unclear right to the end of the prayer. Unsure and unclear about the outcome. And in the end, the issue is left with God. And as I pointed out when we read verse 33, it was God who ended the prayer meeting. It was God who said, right, that's enough. Now, there's a great deal about this prayer. I've written down in my notes that we don't know. I'll be personal. There's a great deal in this prayer that I don't know. You maybe know, I don't. Why? Maybe this is just the way my mind works. Maybe it's the way that a minister's mind works. Why was Abraham alone in this mighty business of interceding for at least 5 populated cities that were in danger of imminent judgment? Was there no one in his whole household and family of like mind? Was there no one to share with him the burden of prayer? I told the prayer meeting quite a while ago of one of the younger ministers, maybe not so young, that we pray for. He had been in his congregation for a number of years with a faithful ministry, and he said to me on one occasion, "Mr. Philip, last Wednesday, the prayer meeting night, there was just me, my wife, and my daughter. Stood with that solitary minister and his wife and daughter in the weekly church prayer meeting. And I cannot get away from the thought that there must be those in that congregation who, on the great day when we all stand before God, will be asked by God, 'Why were you, as a Christian believer, not there to stand with my servant for the prayer life of the church?'" There's another thing that I don't quite understand about this prayer. I'm not clear about it. Don't know. Why did Abraham begin at 50 righteous? Was he perhaps thinking of Lot and his family and the close servants of the family, perhaps all having been influenced for good by Lot? Surely there'll be a company of them. Surely they haven't all forgotten to worship as they used to worship when Lot and his family walked with Abraham and his family. Why, as Abraham prayed, did he gradually come down to 10? Well, some would say that his faith was growing. Some would say that his faith, even as he prayed on, his faith was decreasing. Some would say that as he went on in prayer, that his expectation was declining. Some would say, as he went on in prayer, his realism was increasing, and he was becoming more and more aware of what the situation really was in Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. He came down to 10. Lot, his wife — he knew Lot had two daughters, and they were both married — 6. Surely 2 or 3 more. Why did God break off the prayer then? "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once, suppose 10 are found there, and the Lord answered, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it,' and the Lord went his way." When he had finished speaking to Abraham. Notice it doesn't say the Lord went his way when Abraham had finished speaking to God. Why did God break off the prayer meeting then? I think perhaps it was so that he would not test Abraham's faith beyond what he was able to bear. What do you think Abraham's feelings would have been if the Lord had said, "Abraham, there's not even 10. There's only 6. And out of the 6, there's only going to be 3 that are going to come to safety"? Oh, you say Abraham would have been desolated. Yes. So God said, "Now, Abraham, leave it there." In a sense, I would like to think that God was saying, "There is a man I can trust, and a man that I can use without having to explain everything to the last detail." And so we're considering this morning a man of faith who became a man of prayer. And I would like to think that a great many of us in church this morning find our reaction to be that of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. And that is something that God wants to do. And of course, as the New Testament teaches us, I'm quoting from Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we do not know how to pray as we ought. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But His Holy Spirit, who has been given to us in Jesus Christ, helps us in our weakness and prompts us in our prayers. What's the children's hymn? I can't remember the full quotation. Holy Spirit, help us when we kneel to pray. Nearer come and teach us what we ought to say. And you see, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. I know the modern versions have Counselor and that kind of thing. And that's true, and Encourager. But oh, what a Comforter He is in the matter of prayer. And He prompts us. He's always saying in our heart, well, tell God. Sometimes people make an appointment to come and see their minister, and then when they come, they're all uptight and say, I don't know how to begin. And I usually say, well, begin anywhere, even if it's wide of what it is you're trying to say. Just begin. And I try to help them, prompting them to express what it is they want to express. And that's how God's gracious, comforting, encouraging Spirit works. Drawing us to the Father and helping us and prompting us to pray. Now I know that in evangelical circles we're often told, I think it's a bit of a cliche really, we're often told, ask great things from God and expect great things from God. But you know, in this tremendous prayer of Abraham's, there is nothing extreme. There is nothing exaggerated. There is nothing overconfident. And Abraham doesn't claim anything. Sometimes when I hear people praying, they say, Lord, we claim. My heart, I wonder if I've got enough faith to say amen to that prayer. The prayer that claims. And more often than not, I don't say amen because I'm not sure that I've got that kind of faith. I think I've got the kind of faith that says, well, Lord, I'll leave it with You. Thy will be done. As I pointed out earlier, chapter 19, verse 29, the prayer was vital. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out clear of the judgment. Now, I think there's a tremendous amount of encouragement to pray in this story, and I must hurry on. Not least in verse 26 that I emphasized when we're reading the passage. The Lord said, now think of Sodom and the other four cities of the plain. Rotten in the extreme, and the stink and the offense of the moral rottenness had reached the courts of heaven. And the Lord said, in answer to Abraham's prayer, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place. A whole city. A whole vast community of five cities. Given another chance. In spite of their long-standing notorious evil. And all because a man prayed. I quoted the other Saturday evening in the prayer meeting this verse from two verses from Ezekiel chapter 22 to verse 29. Listen to this. God is speaking and he says, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without redress. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them, because there wasn't a single man to stand in the gap for the nation and pray at the throne of grace for the nation. And that's what our nation's needing in this day and generation as we move into the 90s. But I'm told that all over the country, and I'm told this by evangelical leaders of all sorts of denominations, that Christians won't come to prayer meetings. They'll go to concerts, but they won't come to prayer meetings. I looked for a man to stand in the gap for the nation, says God, and I found none. And I poured out my indignation. You see, it's no use, as we view our nation in its awful need, there's no use deploring or criticizing or complaining. We've got to pray. And the context and the setting of this prayer is twofold. One aspect very solemn and one very encouraging. The first aspect is the situation in Sodom, which was ripe for judgment. It was a society marked by the natural and inevitable consequences of a certain way of life. A whole group of cities, not all that far away from where Abraham dwelt, had chosen long term to ignore God, to exclude God, and to live by the dictates of pleasure and carnal indulgence. And you can't help thinking of our own land from the somewhat uproarious swinging 60s, as they were called, through the 70s and 80s and into the 90s, leaving us with a nation that is perhaps marked more than possibly any other nation in Europe by promiscuity, perversity, depravity, and organized child abuse in high places in our land. There are natural consequences that follow upon sin and upon individuals and nations' chosen lifestyle. Whatsoever a man or a nation sows, that shall they reap. But there is also God's judgment. We haven't time to turn up three verses in Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, where God says, where the word says, God gave them up to work out in society the impulses of their own God-excluding natures. Nor have we time to look up Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 6, where the word of God says, because of these things the wrath of God comes. The cry of society's wickedness rises to heaven. But even more solemn as we think of the possibilities, and we must mention this because we can be sentimental and we can be far too optimistic with regard to the future. Oh, you say, what's he going to say now? In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16, God says to the prophet, And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because he felt so deeply and cared so much for his nation. And God said to Jeremiah, "As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you." Oh, you say, "Yes, preacher, that is solemn, but you know, that's just one verse." Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 11 at verse 14. "Therefore do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in time of their trouble." Oh well, you say, "Preacher, sometimes you do get these individual verses twice." Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 11. "The Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the welfare of this people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry, and though they offer burnt offering and cereal offering, I will not accept them.'" And these words in all their solemnity were being spoken to a favored nation that had turned its back upon its God, upon the God of their fathers, upon the standards of their fathers, and all the principles by which their fathers had lived. And so has our nation. I do not say that we have reached the stage that is beyond remedy. You should know, as I know, at the end of the second book of Chronicles, chapter 36, there came a point where God said, "I've sent my prophets, I've sent my blessings, I've sent my disciplines, I've sent my judgments. Nothing has made any difference to the nation. And the situation was beyond remedy." That's why this sermon is really all about prayer. But in order to close on a note of encouragement, notice in the story of Abraham's prayer the activity of God. Before we come to Abraham's prayer, God is already on the move to deal with Sodom and all its evil. And we have to see, first of all, in verse 20, God's awareness of the protest of evil and the protest against evil. God knows. Don't ever be in doubt about that. Sometimes discussing things on the wider national level and political level and all the rest of it, people have sometimes said to me, "Oh, I'm sure there's a lot that we don't know about." I'm sure there is. But God knows. And secondly, by way of encouragement, we have to see in the story God's investigation of evil. There was no jumping to conclusions, no precipitate action, no action on mere supposition or rumor. God came to see. And when we look at verse 17 of our passage, we see what an encouragement this is. God's decision to involve Abraham. And Abraham was drawn into the purposes of God. "Shall I hide from this man what I'm working out?" "Oh no," says God, I want him and others like him, right down to Sandyford in the 1990s and an old man in hospital. I want them to be workers together with me. Now that encourages me. That takes a lot of believing. that God wants the like of me and the like of you to be drawn in, not only drawn in to be spectators of his purposes, but to be significant and critical factors. Remember, when the judgment was poured out, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. And we see in verses 22 and 23 that God stood face to face with Abraham. It was as if the Lord God stood and said, Abraham, Abraham, this is the situation. What are you going to do? And Abraham had some idea of the will of God, but not in any detailed sense. And his prayer was totally geared to the will of God. Abraham's heart was troubled and exercised for Lot and for these others. And I think almost certainly next Sunday morning we'll sing the hymn, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying, Snatch Them in Pity from Sin and the Grave. What a hymn. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent soul to receive. And at the heart of all that saving purpose, God found a man to stand in the gap. I've written down here at the end of my notes, if we who know the Lord and who have received so much of his goodness and mercy, if we do not pray, who will? Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord remembered Abraham. As it were, the Lord looked round and said, he's still praying. And the Lord remembered Abraham. And Lot was saved. I say it again, Lord, teach us to pray. And in a very real sense, our closing hymn is a prayer for the whole nation. Let's sing it together. Hymn number 643. We usually only sing this hymn on the Day of National Remembrance. The tune is number 86. Great King of Nations, hear our prayer while at thy feet we fall. Hymn number 643, the tune number 86.